Well, we're going to read from verse 11 of Ruth chapter 4 to the end. This is the final part of this series in Ruth. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Aminadab, and to Aminadab was born Nashon, and Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Well, we are concluding the book of Ruth. It's always good to see the end of a story, an end of a life. Because when we see someone who has so clung to the law, we see something wonderful being worked out in the life of that person. Scripture is littered with these that have held fast to the Lord. And the Lord has wrought something in and through their lives that nobody else could. And we see that here as we look at Ruth in a minute. But this has got things to speak to us as well. And we'll look at that in a moment as well. Because we, just to recap perhaps, to help us if you've not been here over the last few weeks, some of the themes that have come out of this book, because that would help us this morning as well. Because when I say that there are things in here for the church, for you and for me, it's because we see a lot of typology in this book. We see Ruth really representing the Gentile church. We see Naomi representing the nation of Israel. Boaz representing a foreshadowing, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to remember those things. The time that this took place is interesting. It's the time of the judges. It was a time when every man, it seemed, was doing what was right in their own eyes. And if ever there was a description of the day we live in, this is it. We're living in a day when people are doing what's right in their own eyes, and we dare not say anything against that. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, we're told, they can do what they want. Woe betide anybody that speaks against that. So this is really a mirror image almost of the days that we're living in. A time of the judges. It begins with a famine. Famine speaks of God's judgment that was upon Israel at the time. But it moves into a harvest. It moves into the harvest time when Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem and into the time of harvest. We looked at the gleaning in Boaz's field, and Boaz notices the hard work and the faithfulness of Ruth and takes note of that. And then we see now the culmination of this, where he takes her for his wife and he redeems her, the family line, so that the family line of Naomi can continue. And we heard something of what it means to be a kinsman redeemer recently as well. There are several other things I could mention, but I think we'll leave it at that. If you want to hear more, go and listen to the sermons online. Well, let's go to the passage, verse 11, because it begins with this blessing of the elders, this pronouncement of blessing, and this comes several times in Scripture. If we go back and look, perhaps we will, go back and look to Genesis 27, because we see something of the similar type of wording that comes out when Isaac blesses Jacob. Yes, he stole the blessing, but it was a blessing that God was giving through Isaac. So if we read Genesis 27 and verse 29, for example, when Isaac blesses Jacob. He goes through, now verse 20, now may God give you the dew of heaven. And verse 29, may the people serve you and be masters of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. So there's a blessing being pronounced by Isaac on Jacob. And if we go back to the Ruth passage, there's a similar sort of wording that's coming forth from the elders. We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. This is a pronouncement of blessing. This is not just some imaginary or something from the imaginations of the elders, I would say. This is something that originates in the heart of God. This is God speaking through these people. The Lord giving them something to pronounce on this woman and this family. This is the heart of God being expressed towards Ruth. God was wanting to use this woman, to bless this woman. And we see something of the blessing that he wants to give in a moment. So this is not an idle word, friends. This is a word that is a living word that is being pronounced, and God would bring it to pass. And that's the amazing thing about our God, isn't it? Who else could do such a thing? Speak something and bring it to pass. God watches over his word, we are told in Scripture. So when God pronounces something, he watches over it to bring it into being. There is nobody else that could do such a thing, friends. The Queen of England, the President of the United States, Mr. Putin. He could say anything he wants, but he can't bring it into being. He can hope and wish it comes into being. But with God, we are certain when God says something, he not only means it, but he brings it into being. That is the power of the God we serve, friends. This is the God we worship. And this is the God who's speaking through the elders here, pronouncing a blessing upon this woman. It is a living word. It is not some hopeful wish that the elders had for Ruth. This is something real. Our God does not deal in idle words. He's not like you and me. You know, we say one thing, we might mean another thing. God isn't like that. When he pronounced the blessing here, he meant it. He wanted to bless Ruth in this way. That's the heart of God, friends. God is serious. So let's look at something of the blessing. Well, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home. First of all, that's significant, isn't it? The place of blessing was in the home of Boaz. The place of blessing for you and me and the church is with the Lord Jesus, in his abode, if you like. It is dwelling with him. It is abiding with Christ. If you and I are not abiding with Christ this morning, friends, there is no blessing. There is no fruitfulness. The place of blessing for every believer down through the ages is with Christ. Abiding with him. And it was true for Ruth. The place of blessing was with Boaz. The place of fruitfulness was in the home of Boaz. There was no other place that she would know fruitfulness and blessing. So she was coming into the home. And it says, may you be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built up the house of Israel. So the Lord was saying, the Lord wanted to use this woman to continue, if you like, the building up of Israel. There was a fruitfulness about Leah and Rachel. Particularly Leah. She had, I think, 6 of the 12 children. There was a fruitfulness about their lives. But the Lord used these two women to build Israel. To found Israel, if you like. And that's what the Lord wants to do. Wanted to do for Ruth. And he wants to do that for this assembly. He wants to use us to build the church further in this area. It isn't that we are isolated and cut off. The Lord wants to use us as a church wider than these walls, if you like, to build up the body of Christ. And to make us fruitful, of course, as well. More on that in a moment. And then he goes on to say, both of whom built the house of Israel, may you achieve wealth in Ephratah, or Ephrathah. May you achieve wealth. That word wealth could mean strength. It could mean ability. And that was going to be achieved again in the house of Boaz. But Ephrathah is a significant word. It's a word, it's a name that's given for Bethlehem. It's another name for Bethlehem. And it's interesting what those two words mean. Because Bethlehem, we know, is the house of bread. But Ephrata is a place of fruitfulness. Now, isn't that marvellous? These two things are inseparable. Absolutely inseparable. If we are to come into a place of fruitfulness, we have to be in the place of bread, of receiving the bread, of gleaning the bread. The word of God is vital in this. But also significantly, this is another meaning. Ephrata could also mean ash heap. Ash heap. And to me that's significant. Because ash heap has the sense of mourning. A sense of a place of repentance. A place of humility. Friends, this is vital that we maintain such a place in the kingdom of God. Repentance is not something we do once at the beginning of our Christian lives and that's it. Repentance is a lifestyle. As the Lord shows us things that need repenting, or we repent. And it's that maintains that walk of fruitfulness. We stay in the place of fruitfulness. We stay in that abode, if you like, of being with the Lord Jesus, so that he can bring forth that fruit. So it's significant, I believe, that the word also has those connotations of being in a place of mourning, a place of repentance. It is an ongoing thing. It's a lifelong process. It's not that we are sort of looking inward all the time, trying to find things. No. It is as we walk in relationship with Christ, the Lord points out things. He shows us things that we need to repent of. Attitudes of heart, maybe. Things that need to be dealt with in our lives. And as we do that, we also stay not only in that, but we stay in Bethlehem, the place, the house of bread, and in Ephrata, the house of fruitfulness, or the place of fruitfulness. The two things are inseparable. If we're going to know fruitfulness in our lives, we need to remain in the place of repentance, where we are turning not only away from things, but we're turning to God with a whole heart. That is key to staying in a place of fruitfulness. And of course, God's desire is that we bear much fruit. Not just a little fruit, much fruit. That's God's desire for us. And then it says, may you achieve wealth in Ephrata and become famous in Bethlehem. And certainly that became true for Ruth, because we see the story as it develops later on in Scripture, and what came out of this family line was David. And then obviously the Lord Jesus is of the line of David as well. But what does it say for us as well? You see, Ruth had a testimony that gave glory to God. It wasn't that God wanted to give Ruth a name for Ruth's sake. It wasn't that God wanted Ruth to be famous so that she could take any glory for herself. It was so that the God of Israel could be glorified. That the God of Israel could have all the fame, if you like. It was to point to him. And that's true for us as a fellowship, or any fellowship. If God gives us something of a name, it's not because we are anything. It's because what God is doing amongst us. If God wants to give us a name, it's because he wants the glory. And God will take the glory. Friends, we need to remember that. Ruth was a Moabite woman. A nothing, if you like. And yet she was elevated by God. Grace beyond grace. Elevated to such a position. She could never merit it. She could never earn it. Isn't that what God's done for us? He's taken us out of the ash heap, if you like. And he's lifted us up. And he has redeemed us. And he has grafted us into Israel. That is something of what God's purpose is for the church. Well, moving on. It says then, moreover. Isn't that wonderful? God isn't finished. Moreover, God wants to pour out his blessing upon this woman. God wants to pour out his blessing upon us. Moreover, he wants to continue to bring us into a fruitful place, a place of blessing. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now that's a story in and of itself, isn't it? If you know the scriptures this morning, about how Perez came about. Perez came about because of the relationship that Judah had with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Go and read Genesis 27 and you'll see something of the story. Judah didn't behave very well towards Tamar. Her husband was struck down. One of the sons of Judah. In fact, two of them were struck down by God. And the third son was supposed to build up the family line, to be the kinsman redeemer. But because he didn't act in a right way, God had to deal with him as well. There was one son left. So Judah thought, this is a very dangerous thing. So he put his son away. He said, you go and live over there, and I'll tell Tamar when you're older, we'll think about you two getting together and building up the family line. Well, of course, he didn't stay true to the word. So Tamar deceived Judah into conceiving a son with him. And if we read, let's just read just the end of that chapter, Genesis 38. Because it shows us something about Perez, I believe. So the end of Genesis 28. Thirty-eight. Not very good with numbers. 27. It came about at the time she was giving birth, this is Tamar now, at the time she was giving birth, that behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth, one put out a hand, and the midwife took it and tied a scarlet thread on the hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about as he drew his hand back in, that behold, his brother came out. Then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. So it's a sense as if God is saying, this is my choice to be firstborn. But there's a sense that Perez is working this out as well. It's a sense that Perez is pulling his brother back in. I'm going to get out there first. There's a real determination, it speaks to me, of wanting the full blessing of God. Wanting the full blessing of God. Wanting everything God has for you. Wanting everything God has in store for you and for me. I hope that's your heart this morning, friends. That you want everything God has for you. Life is so short, isn't it? And the older you get, the more you realize that. Life is short. It is temporal, transient. And I want everything God has for me in this life. I don't want to miss anything. And I think something of that attitude was with Perez. You see, to be the firstborn was to have a double portion of the inheritance. A double inheritance, if you like. It was to have that position of authority in the family. That's the position that Perez was fighting for, if you like. And there's a sense that God wants to bring the church into that. That's what Elisha prayed something, didn't he? He didn't pray that. He said to Elijah, let me have a double portion of your spirit. What a good attitude to have. And God wants to bring this assembly, or any assembly, into that place where we are hungering for more of God. We want more of him. We want everything he can give us. We want to have that position of authority with him. That we can rule with him. He is the firstborn from the dead, the Lord Jesus. And we are in him. And we are positioned with him in those heavenly places. So that's God's intention for the church. So this prophetic word, this blessing pronounced for Ruth, is something that God wants to bring the church into. Wants to bring us into. To know something of that double blessing, if you like, and that authority that he has for each one of us. Well, moving on. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. It's interesting, isn't it, that that dear Ruth was 10 years, I think, probably married to one of the sons of Naomi in Moab and didn't have a son. No children born to her. Doesn't that speak to us that when we're outside of the will of God, there is no fruit. There is no fruit at all. And that's what Moab represented here. When Ruth left, so when Naomi and her husband Elimelech and the two sons left Israel for Moab because they thought there was food there naturally looked better. They thought they were doing a good thing, but it was a place of barrenness. There was no fruit in Moab. There was no blessing in Moab. The blessing was back in Israel, where God's promises were fulfilled. That's the place of blessing. And it was 10 years that she spent in that place and not a son or daughter. And yet, back in to Israel. Now, the Redeemer has got a hold of her. And she's born a son. She's born a son. And again, it speaks to us, doesn't it? That the place of blessing is in Christ. Move out of Christ. Move away from Him. Move out of His will. Move out of the will of God. And we move into a place of barrenness as a believer. And God isn't able to fulfill all His purposes in our lives. What a tragedy that is, or that would be, if we arrive at the end of our lives and we've not fulfilled all that God has for us to fulfill as believers. How tragic. But may we not be those that arrive in such a place. We arrive at the end of our lives knowing that God has done all that He wanted to do in us and through us. And it also speaks here in this verse of Ruth has been grafted in to Israel properly now, if you like. There's been a grafting in of this woman right into the heart of Israel. Not on the outside. I love the way God does this. He did it with Rahab. He didn't just leave them on the outskirts of Israel. He brought them right into the center. Right into the center. What a heart God has. We'll say a bit more about that at the end of this. But you see, Ruth had to come right in to the heart of Israel. And to me that speaks of Romans 11. We've been grafted in as well. And when we refuse to recognize that, if Ruth had said, well, I'm still a Moabite, okay, I'll marry Boaz, but you know, I'm not going to move right into his house, I'm just going to sort of remain on the periphery. What a lack she'd have had. What lack. And you know what? That's exactly the position much of the church takes today. We refuse to recognize that we've been grafted into Israel. Let's just look at that verse in Romans 11. I think just one verse, but verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, which is what Ruth was, which is what we are, wild olives, some of us wilder than others perhaps, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Friends, when we refuse to recognize or come right into the heart and the purposes of God regarding Israel, to recognize what He's doing and what He's done and His purposes that still stand, then we are cutting ourselves off almost from something of that rich root. Now that rich root could speak of several things in Scripture. It speaks certainly of Christ. It certainly speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also speaks, I think, of something of the patriarchs of Israel. And if we are saying that we have nothing more to do with Israel, we are separate from them, it cuts us off from something of the blessings God has for us as a church. Which is why replacement theology is a curse. It's a curse on the church. It removes us from something of the richness of that root. It brings us into a place of poverty, a place of lack, and it stops God doing so much that He wants to do. It blinds us even to other eternal truths as well. It blinds us. So replacement theology robs us of these riches, friends. It impoverishes us, which is why we want nothing to do with that. And we need to preach from our hearts that this is not something that's in Scripture. If we want to know the full blessing of God as any assembly, as any believer, we have to be grafted into Israel, obviously, but we need to recognize that we are and acknowledge it and believe it and live as if we are. We haven't got time to look what that means, but let's leave that at that. And then it says in verse 16, verse 15, may he also be, verse 14. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. May his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For you, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. If only we had the same attitude towards Israel that Ruth had towards Naomi. If only we had the same attitude. Not that Israel is perfect, I'm not saying that. But it has a special place in the heart of God. And if we are close to the Lord, we will have that same heart as well. God will give us that heart. Open our eyes. And Naomi was being blessed by this. Naomi wasn't being left out of it. Oh, now Ruth has married Boaz. Naomi can go and look after herself and sort herself out. Which is what we say to Israel, really. Naomi was part of the blessing. Naomi was going to benefit from this. It wasn't that the Lord was cutting Naomi off and saying, I have no more to do with Naomi. But it, which is what is being said about Israel so often. Naomi was coming into the blessing as well. God had purposes for Naomi still. God has purposes for Israel still. And we can find them in Scripture. They're easy to find if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And then it goes on to say, may he, well, we just read that. Then Naomi, verse 16, took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. God had purposes for Naomi still. It was to nurse this baby. Now what does that mean for us? What significance is that? Well, there's things that Israel can still teach us, you know. There's much that we can learn from the nation of Israel, how God has worked in Israel, the purposes that God has for her still. All these things are there to teach us. And they're there before us in the Word of God. And we need to take note of them. That word can mean many things. But we'll leave it at that for the moment. And then we come to the last four verses of this chapter. Let's read from verse 17. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. And then it gives us a list of all of these names. But if we look beyond the names, and if we look to see some of the stories behind them, we see a marvelous story of the grace of God. Grace, grace, and grace. When we see how God brought some of these young men or these men into being and gave them birth, it is astounding. It is certainly not a way you and I would have chosen. But God is not like us. His ways are far higher. His thoughts are far higher. His ways are perfect. Yours and mine certainly are imperfect. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Because it repeats these names in Matthew chapter 1. But it gives us perhaps a little bit more of an insight or in some further detail, if you like, about these men. It says there, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. And Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. Friends, don't we see something of the mercy of God here? The grace of God, the power of God, the wonder of God. To take a hold of these three Gentile women. Tamar, Rahab, a prostitute. Who decided that God was the God of gods. And was going to give her all to him. Tamar was probably a Canaanite. And then we have Ruth, a Moabite. What does it tell us of the heart of God? It tells us something amazing. That God had ever intended that the Gentiles should come into the blessings of Israel. That was ever God's intention. It wasn't as if God sort of accidentally fell into this. Yes, God chose Israel. But into the nation of Israel he wove these three women. That you and I could never have conceived in our heart. And yet God conceived it. Because God wants us to know something of who he's like, what he's like. He wants us to know that his heart is so full of grace and mercy towards us. He wants us to know that his salvation is not just for Israel. It is for every Gentile. It is for you and for me. It is for the prostitute. It is for the Moabite, whatever that stands for today. Not only is the salvation for these women and for you and for me, God had something even greater than saving them. He brought them right into his purposes. And he used them in the building of the line of Jesus, the Saviour. He used them in his eternal purposes. His purposes in salvation in Christ. What a God we have, friends. It's mind-blowing when we see what God has done. How God has taken these three women who had no right to be in the heart of Israel. And if it had been left probably to the leaders of Israel, would never have come into that place. And yet God had other purposes. God had other ideas. He brought these women into Israel, culminating here with Ruth, so that the Lord could say to you and me, I want you to be part of Israel. I want to graft you in. I want to save a people for myself from the Gentile people. Well, what a privileged people we are this morning, friends, because we've come into the good of that, haven't we? We've come into the good of this. And we can praise and thanks our God for that, because it was ever his intention to do that. It was ever his intention to bring us in and graft us into Israel. But let's not forget what we've been grafted into, of course. And Ruth didn't forget. When she committed herself to Naomi at the beginning. Let's read that. Go back to Ruth chapter 1. Because this is the moment that Ruth commits herself to Naomi. But not just to Naomi. She commits herself to the God of Israel. To the God of Naomi. Ruth chapter 1. In verse 16, but Ruth said to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. What a commitment. But let's go on further. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death separates you and me. See, Ruth clung. Not only to Naomi, but to the God of Naomi. And God so took note of that. He so took note of it. And he brought this woman into such a place of blessing. And into a prophetic fulfillment of his promises and purposes for Israel. He brought her right into those. To build up Israel, if you like. And to build up the line of the Lord Jesus. What a God we have, friends. May we have something of the heart of Ruth in our day. And may God bring us into some of these things. May he make us increasingly fruitful. May he make us increasingly a place where his authority can be wielded. And may he make us a place where we can really bless Israel as well. And just as Ruth blessed Naomi, God wants us to be a blessing to his people so that we can stir them to jealousy. So that they can come into his purposes as well. Let's pray.